All right, Hebrews chapter number 6. I'm going to try and wrap up this chapter this morning. Hebrews chapter number 6. The Bible says, speaking of our great salvation, and thank the Lord for it, the Bible says in verse number 18 that by two immutable things, cannot be mutated, altered, changed, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Isn't that great? That's how you can be sure. Impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have. Bible hope is not a wish. Bible hope is not a maybe. Bible hope is a certainty. You may have it. Possess it. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father, help me this morning. Speak the truth in the way it should be spoken. Father, help us to receive it into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, we're thankful that you have our best interest in your heart, and pray that we'd allow you to work in us. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. So we have an anchor for our soul. The anchor for our soul is both sure and steadfast. Those are impressive words, important words. Anchor, I'm sure you know this. An anchor is an iron instrument, but get the words of this definition. An anchor is an iron instrument for holding a ship or other vessel at rest in water. An anchor that doesn't hold is pointless. An anchor that doesn't keep a vessel at rest is a failure. The fact that you need an anchor to keep a vessel at rest indicates the sea and the waters and the currents and the waves and the winds are not cooperating. But the anchor proves a greater force in the life, if you will, of the vessel than does the wind, than does the waves, than does the current. Thank the Lord. An anchor is a strong shank with a ring at one end to which a cable may be fastened, and with two arms and flukes at the other end, forming a suitable angle with the shank to enter the ground. That's a fancy way of describing what you know an anchor to look like. But in seaman's language, the anchor comes home when it is dislodged from its bed so as to drag by the violence of the wind or the violence of the sea or the violence of the current. You don't want an anchor. You don't want an anchor that can't hold. Well, we thought we were secure, but the anchor didn't hold. We thought we were secure, but the winds were stronger than expected. We thought we were secure, but we didn't count on this unusual current. Our anchor holds. Never, never once, it's immutable. God cannot lie. Never once has God had to say to a single soul that trusted Jesus, I hadn't counted on that when I said you had an anchor. I didn't know the force of that trial or that trouble in your life when I made that promise. Thank God our anchor holds immutably. A foul anchor is when the anchor hooks or is entangled with another anchor or with a wreck or with a cable or when the slack cable is entangled. Well, we don't have to worry about that because there's only one anchor for the soul. Our anchor will never be entangled with another anchor, for there is no other anchor. Our anchor will never get caught in a wreck somewhere because there are no wrecks anchored as we are in Jesus Christ. At anchor is a term for when a ship rides by her anchor, also known as to lie at anchor or to ride at anchor. That is, the vessel is not trying to get somewhere. It's where it's supposed to be, and the anchor is keeping it there. If you're not saved, you need to get to Christ. If you are saved, you're at anchor. If you're religious, you're trying to get to heaven. If you're saved, you're at anchor. We are in the place where we are supposed to be, and we are secured in that place, and the vessel doesn't secure itself. The anchor provides its security. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, some of you like to fly. I'm already nervous because I have to fly tomorrow, and that will increase as the hour approaches and we get up in the air and the thing begins to shake. And I was on one flight. It was really bad. That turbulence really bad. And the woman sitting next to me said, "Do you mind?" And I didn't realize I had her arm and I was clinging to her. I don't know how I thought her arm was going to keep the plane in the air, but it just... Well, I don't feel that way at sea. And I tell myself when that plane's bouncing, it's just like a ship on the water, except the difference is I can swim, I can't fly. So it really doesn't work in my mind. But down in the Florida Keys, there's not much healthy coral left in the Florida Keys. And part of the problem has been just thousands and thousands of boats going out onto the reef or near the reef and throwing an anchor over the ship directly into the sand. And as soon as the current comes, the ship moves and the cable moves and the anchor moves, because it doesn't matter how strong the anchor is, if you throw it into sand, it's not going to do its job. So the anchor is important, but that to which the anchor is fastened is equally important. Now, if you look from where our vessel is, and it's an odd thing, we don't look down to see our chain going into the sea and then hoping somewhere beneath the sea that anchor has found a solid rock upon which to fasten. From where we are, we look up and we follow our chain up inside the veil in the glory of heaven. And seated at the right hand of the Father is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief corner stone, the sure foundation stone. And so our anchor is secure, not only because of the strength of that anchor, but because of the strength of the rock to which that anchor has fastened our vessel. So Christ Jesus is our anchor, and Christ Jesus is the rock to which our anchor is fastened. You couldn't have any greater surety than that. Praise the Lord. What an amazing blessing. Look back at your passage here. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse number 18 that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, we've fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have, God's promise of salvation and eternal life, as an anchor of the soul. Not the body. That's not going to last. Not the mind. As time goes on, that mind will begin to slip a few gears and struggle mightily. But our soul, saved by the grace of God, is kept by the power of God, so that our hope, our assurance, our certainty is not in this little vessel in which we're sailing on this great ocean, But it's in the anchor and the rock which secures our vessel. That's a great promise this morning. It truly is. The Bible says both sure and steadfast. So if I went about the auditorium this morning and began to point to people and tell their story, you'd really be surprised, because you heard loud, happy, triumphant voices singing for joy today. And before the service began, you heard a level of happy chatter and fellowship that's really unusual. And yet if we went about the room from place to place and person to person, you would meet someone who just had a funeral service or memorial service for the love of his life or the love of her life. How are they singing? How are they rejoicing? You would meet people today whose loved ones, very dear to their heart, sudden, shocking, amazingly bad news from one doctor or another. How are they singing? How are they praising the Lord? Some people today who bear every morning when they wake up, every night when they go to sleep, who bear the burden of unsaved family members, so near to their heart, so dear to their heart, some the most precious person in their very life doesn't know Christ as Savior. How are they singing? How are they speaking with joy and gladness? We have an anchor which keeps the soul. And it is steadfast. And it is sure. When the worst of trials and the worst of troubles and the greatest of storms befall us. Oh, that ship. Oh, up and down and back and forth and tossed to and fro, but always secure. Always steadfast. Praise God. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 27 this morning. The 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. The Bible says in verse number 9, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. So here's the situation. There's a company of men and a hold full of cargo, and they are the good sailing months are past on the Mediterranean Sea. But the sailors don't like the port in which the vessel has residing, and they're pushing the captain to sail to a place with casinos and nightclubs and fun. And the preacher says, you better not sail. The preacher says, you could lose everything if you sail. Well, who are you going to listen to? A skilled sea captain or a preacher? And so they set sail. And the Bible says in verse number 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. This is the Mediterranean Sea equivalent of a tornado, of a cyclone. Who saw it coming? Nobody could have predicted this. They didn't have weather forecasters. They didn't have Doppler radar. They didn't have all the computer scientific technology. Too bad they didn't have a preacher that was in touch with God who could have told them more than the weatherman. Oh, wait, they did. But when they set sail and left port, see, preacher, the wind's calm. See, preacher, the sea is comfortable. Not a problem. But then here comes the storm. Here comes the storm, and it is a big one. So the Bible says in verse number 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. They're trying to get on the lifeboats, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I don't want to be in a vessel in a terrible storm. But I surely don't want to be in a vessel in a terrible storm when all hope is gone. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but I want to take your minds back to Hebrews chapter 6. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Not a promise there won't be terrible winds. Not a promise there won't be raging waves. But a promise that we will never say to one another as we sail in this vessel, all hope is lost. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Verse number 21. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. Paul's not abstaining from alcohol. He's not abstaining from, well, I mean, he didn't start, but he, in the passage here, he's not abstaining from drugs. He's not abstaining from sin. He's abstaining from opening his mouth and saying, nah, 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 nah. And often the hardest thing for a preacher to do is not say, I told you so. And that's what Paul stands and says. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there should be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. It should be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now look, Paul, he's on this ship in chains as a prisoner. He is being transported from a prison cell in the Middle East to a prison cell in Rome, where he is going to be put on trial for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is actually going to stand before the Roman Empire's version of the Supreme Court. He has appealed to the highest court in the empire. They have granted him a hearing, and God has told him, you are going to tell Caesar himself about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Paul sees the Euroclydon, the strong tempestuous wind, he smiles at the wind and says, I'm witnessing to Caesar. And the waves are beating upon the ship and the sailors are in a panic and frantic. And no, they're all going to die. Paul said, I'm not dying. I'm going to tell Caesar about Jesus Christ. Now, look, here's the point. Everyone on that ship has lost hope, but the man who has a promise from God. Everyone on that ship believes they are lost. they are going to perish. They don't stand a chance. But the man who believes the word of God is just writing it out because he knows where he's going and he knows God's going to get him there. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the Bible says in verse number 27, when the 14th night was come, that is a long time to be in a storm. And we were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Don't you like that? We're getting somewhere. Where? I don't know, but we're almost there. Attempted hope, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. They marked the twain and 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. We don't know what else to do. Let's throw out four anchors and hope it looks better when the sun comes up. That's a bad situation. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Let's pretend we're putting down the anchor and let's steal the lifeboat and get out of here. Paul said to the centurion, that's the man guarding the prisoners, and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the rope of the boat and let her fall off. They did away with a lifeboat because they've come up with this great idea. Maybe we should start listening to the preacher. We got in this mess by ignoring him. Maybe we could get out of this mess if we started listening to him. Yeah, that's pretty good reasoning there. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. For there should not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. How can you eat at a time like this? How can you give thanks to God at a time like this? How can you be calm at a time like this? He has a certain hope they don't possess. He has a sure promise of God that was not given to the rest of those sailors. Then were they all of good cheer and also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made towards shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained immovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land. You know what happened? They lost all the cargo. They lost the ship. They had lost hope. And every one of them made it safe to shore because God had given one prisoner a promise that he was going to Rome to give the gospel to Caesar. Well, praise God. Say, what's that got to do for me? God didn't promise you wouldn't lose your cargo. God didn't promise you wouldn't lose your ship. God didn't promise you wouldn't land somewhere you hadn't expected to land. But if God promised you, You are going to set foot on heaven's bright shore and stand in the presence of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with eternal life for your soul. Guess what? You're going to get there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Bible says in verse 43, they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. My son pointed out to me when he was about 15, he's reading the Bible. He said, "Dad, I just found the invention of surfboards." And there it is in verse 44. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now that's not a case of, you say, that doesn't say that anchor held, but it did. They cast out those four anchors and it kept that vessel through that storm. They're too close to shore. They're in currents that are unsuitable for that vessel. Every one of them is at risk of losing their lives. Then they took up the anchor and just let the vessel ride. And there was, of course, there was a shipwreck. But as long as that anchor was down, that vessel held. And none of them lost their lives because, as the preacher said, "I believe it shall be even as God promised me." Now, oftentimes that financial setback is a storm you hadn't anticipated. That medical report is a storm you hadn't anticipated. That trouble in the family is a storm you hadn't anticipated. What Hebrews tells us and what Acts tells us is the promises of God are steadfast. The promises of God are sure. And God made those promises knowing storms were in our future, knowing high winds were in our future, knowing panic was in our future. God said, "I just want you to believe that it is going to be as I have spoken, that I have given you eternal life and you shall never perish." Look at Psalm 107. Let's go there. Similar experience. Different group of sailors. Psalm 107 and verse 23. Psalm 107 verse 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." Now, I like that. That's like when they sailed out of port in Acts 27. Wow, look at this. It's beautiful. Look at the sky. Look at the water. Look at the color of the sea. Look at all the creatures swimming below us and breaching up above the surface. This is great. 25. "For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble." Wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. Praise the Lord. Smooth sailing. Rough seas. Where's God? What's really odd? It says God commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. I don't like that. I like the Jesus that commands the storm to stop. Not the Jesus that says he's getting a little too complacent. And so what do we read? Verse number 27, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet." Now look. "So He bringeth them unto their desired haven." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. When the sea is calm, I'm certain God is taking care of me. And when the sea is raging, Kind of like those men in the boat in Mark chapter number 4. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And when the sea is beautiful and glassy and you can see 100 miles, praise God. I like that. When that wind is blowing and you can't hardly stand and people think you're drunk if they saw you, but you're not. There's just no stable ground under your feet. You think, oh no, maybe I'm not going to make it. God promise you. God promise you heaven. God promise you salvation. God promise you eternal life. Every one of them made it safe to shore. Now, come to Revelation chapter 17. You say, I'm not a sailor. You're not getting me on a boat. I'm certainly not going out in the ocean. I've told you this story. I delivered mail for about 13 years over in Daytona Beach and then Port Orange. And I was standing one day in a mobile home park. This is one of the first what they called cluster boxes. Now they got them everywhere. But everybody lived in that mobile home park. All the mailboxes were in one place. And I was there putting all the mail in the box one day. And this fellow pulled up in a truck that was surprising that it had started. And he was pulling this little tiny boat behind the truck. And I said, where are you going, man? He said, I'm going deep sea fishing. I said, how big is that boat? He said, 12 feet. I said, how far are you going? He said, 21 miles. That's what he said. I said, you got to be kidding me. You're taking that boat 21 miles out? He said, well, that's where the big fish are. I said, well, if something happens out there. He put his hand on my shoulder. He said, let me ask you something. Can you swim a mile in the ocean? I said, probably not. He said, what difference make to be out 21? You're going to drown anyway. You may as well go where the big fish are. So that really stuck with me. I've heard a lot of things through the years, but that one really had a profound impact on me. Anyway, you say, I'm not going out in that ocean. Well, take a look in Revelation 17 and verse number 1. Bible warning, Bible language here. If you watch movies and TVs, you'll think there's dirty words in the Bible. There's no dirty words in the Bible. The devil takes Bible words and tries to make them dirty so you'll blush when you hear the Bible. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We're not going to discuss all the details of Mystery Babylon, the mother and the daughters today, but here's what the Bible said. The nations of the world, the leadership of the world, those that influence, try to influence the lives of everyone on the planet, they don't care how filthy something is, how dirty something is, how ungodly something is, how immoral something is, as long as it adds to their bottom line. As long as they can make a dollar off of it, they don't care how dirty it is. As long as they can pad their wallet, or as long as the stock market goes up, they don't care how depraved and how nasty something is. They're all for it. They're all for it. You say, well, these congressmen, these senators, these financiers, these world movers and shakers, they're all perverts. That's not news. That's Revelation 17. Fornication, filthiness, blasphemies, and everybody goes along with it because it's economically viable and profitable. Okay, is that fair enough? You don't need to get, you don't need to wade out into the mud every day to see if the world, the leaders of the world are doing things they shouldn't be doing. God told you in Revelation 17 they would be. You don't need to check up on it every day. They're filthy. They're abominable. They're chasing money. They'll do anything for a dollar. Yeah, that's it. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. What about all this killing in the name of religion? Why are you acting surprised? God wrote that 2,000 years ago in Revelation 17. Amen. All right, what's that got to do with the message? Well, I had to read that to read this. Verse number 15, he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. You are sailing on a sea. You are in a vessel in the middle of an ocean. But it's not water, it's nations. It's not the Atlantic or the Pacific. It's the ruling powers of the world. It's not the Indian Ocean or the Arctic Ocean. Oh, no. It's the religions of the world and the influencing forces of the world. We are sailing on many waters, and it is, everywhere you look, it's evident, a very troubled sea. The Bible says in Isaiah, the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest. That's where you are. You sail that sea when you go to work. You sail that sea when you go to the marketplace. You sail that sea every time you give ear to the media of this world. It is a hurricane out there nonstop. We have an anchor. We have an anchor, steadfast and sure. The Pope, we have an anchor. The Muslim, we have an anchor. The Jews, we have an anchor. The government, we have an anchor. War, we have an anchor. And the purpose of an anchor is not to drag along behind the vessel as the sea carries it where it will. The purpose of an anchor is to fasten you in place so you are at rest regardless of what's going on around you. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Heading down the home stretch here. So I wish you'd hurry up and quit. No, you don't. It's pouring outside. You give another 10, 15 minutes. All right, so verse number 19 says, end of the verse, which entereth into that within the veil. So I'm not trying to talk down to anybody. In the Old Testament, Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, God gave the children of Israel this place. It's called a tabernacle. It was a temporary movable structure, big fancy tent, if you will. And the people could gather outside that tabernacle and fellowship and visit and talk and do whatever they wanted to do. Then inside that tabernacle was a holy place where the people went to worship. And then there was a veil. And on the other side of the veil was the most holy place. It was the only place on earth where God would meet with, I started to say with his people, but only with the high priest who represented the people. But behind that veil was the place on earth where God met with men. When they built a permanent structure, the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, same setup. Veil, great veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And on the other side of the veil, the most holy place, that's where God would come and reside and meet with his people. Well, that tabernacle was just a picture. It's gone and done away with. That temple, just a picture. It's gone and done away with. Now, God meets with his people. Amen. On the other side of the true veil in the heavenly temple where Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. And so the Bible says, when the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. So I've said everything I've said this morning, say this. If your anchor is conservatism, it's in sand. If your anchor is liberalism, it's in sand. If your anchor is in yoga or meditation or self-help or believe in yourself, it's in sand. If your anchor is in the church of your choice or the religion of your choice or your favorite lodge, it's in sand. We are certain of our eternal life because our anchor is affixed within the veil where Jesus Christ, our rock, sits at the right hand of the Father. And it's bad enough that the world is a constant upheaval and turmoil, a Euroclidean, if you will. But when every morning you get up and anchor yourself to that storm, instead of Jesus Christ, you're robbing yourself of the peace of God. You're robbing yourself of the comfort and the calm and the assurance that comes from being anchored within the veil. Good morning, honey. Good morning. Hang on. I got to check and see what Donald Trump did last night. That'll help. Hang on, honey. I'd like to give you a morning kiss, but I got to see what Israel did over there in Gaza this morning. Why not just take an agitation pill? Why don't you go to the doctor and say, Doctor, can you give me something I can take 3-4 times a day that'll make me frustrated? I'm telling everybody, talking about we're going to have a revival in America, not till the TV gets turned off, and not till the internet gets disconnected, and we stop trying to anchor our hope to what men are doing in the last 24 hours. There's nothing sure there. There's nothing steadfast there. There's nothing hopeful there. But for 2,000 years, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ has kept every promise He ever made, met every need of every child of His. And if we would learn to seek Him early and turn to Him in our storms and look to Him for our counsel and be as excited about what God wrote in this book about as we are about what men are writing on their blogs and their social media posts, we could get some hope back and some calm back and some confidence back. Yeah, okay, amen. If you get done so I can check my news feed, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. There will not be a report about hundreds of rallies where nobody gets shot. There will not be a report about all the planes that land safely. There will not be a report about all the apartment complexes where a gas line doesn't explode. Because nobody wants to read about that. It doesn't keep them agitated. It doesn't freak them out. It doesn't make them scared. It's weird. It's really weird. So here's a book to calm your heart. Here's a book to give you peace and joy. And when it's time for church on Sunday morning, you can try to find it. Or you could read this with the same fervor that you read stuff that upsets you. We have an anchor. We ought to look to the anchor. We have a rock to which the anchor is fixed. We ought to look to that rock. Praise the Lord. I am thankful that nothing that has happened since I was saved nearly 50 years ago has changed a single promise of God. All the false treaties, all the false promises, all the false raptures, all that this is proof we're in the last days because some politician did this or, you know, There was so much pollution in the sky, it looked like the moon turned to blood. My ship's just, it's right where it was. Right where it was. Brother Holt's been, he was a Coast Guard man for all those years. Some of you were Navy men. It's an odd thing. You get out, I don't care if it's a river, ocean, you put that anchor down. If you look at that water, it looks like you're moving. If you follow that chain down and look at where that anchor's sitting, you know you're not moving. You know what all this media is designed to do? You know all this social communication is designed to do? Get you looking at the water instead of the anchor. And if you're looking at that water, it looks like you're about to go over Niagara Falls. But if you look down that chain to that anchor and that rock, you'll know nothing's moving this vessel. Nothing's moving it. I'm not going anywhere. Well, praise God. When I got saved, I would go to revival meetings and I would hear, these have to be the last days because look what the Soviet Union is doing. And you young people don't even know what the Soviet Union was. And one pope after another was the Antichrist, except he wasn't. And every Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Ronald 6, Wilson 6, Reagan 6. I mean, there's six letters in all three of his names. He's got to be the Antichrist. And then, you know, George Bush was the Antichrist because he, you know, had something going over there in Egypt with the pyramids and the New World. He said New World Order in his speech. And so he's the Antichrist, except he wasn't. And then President Hillary was Antichrist. And almost. I will say this. In 4 years, I never heard anybody say they thought Joe Biden was the Antichrist. That was a bridge too far for anybody to try that one. What am I telling you? All those headlines that you can't even remember, all those world events that you can't even remember, all those upheavals in your life, your family, your home that you can't even remember. Yeah. And here we stand this morning singing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Yeah. Because the anchor holds. If you look at the water, it looks like we're moving. If you look down the chain and see the anchor fastened to the rock, you know we're right where we were the moment Christ saved us. Steadfast, sure, our anchor holds. Praise the Lord. Amen. More time looking at the anchor. Less time looking at the water. More time talking about the rock. Less time talking about the mother of harlots. It'll calm your heart. Give you assurance. Give you peace. We're not moving, but it seems like we are. Because we got our eyes fixed in the wrong place. We're looking around instead of looking up. I'll tell you this, then I'll be done. Because the rain quit. When God had Noah build the ark, you remember the ark, Noah, an ark, God had Noah build that ark. Had three stories in it. And there's a window, God told him to put a window around the top story of the ark. Well, if he'd put it in the bottom story, all he would have seen was dead creatures under the sea. If he put it in the second story, all he would see was death floating atop the sea. And it was all there. But God said, I want you to put a window in that ark so when you look out, you see me. Not death, not destruction, not the ruin caused by sin. You see your deliverer, your savior, the one that got you through it all. You know, that anchor, it doesn't go down, it goes up. Too much looking down. Look at all the dead people. Look at all the destruction. Look at all the death. That's not going to help. Follow that chain up to that anchor. Follow that chain up to that rock. There's your Redeemer. There's your Deliverer. There's your Savior. There's your friend. There's your hope.
Yes, sir.
Sure, certain, steadfast hope.
Thank you. Amen.
God help us. God help us in our hearts. Less looking at the water, more looking at the anchor. Less looking at the sea, more looking at the rock. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. We are inundated with information, and most of it tends to harm our hearts. Most of it tends to trouble our minds. Lord, would you help us to choose to be inundated by good news that you wrote in your book, good news delivered by your preachers, good news our anchor holds, good news our rock is immovable, hope, an anchor for our souls. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and amen.